Greetings and blessings. It's a real joy and a real privilege to be with you again this morning on the 24th of August for this online service. And this message this morning, as Sue mentioned, is the fourth message in the series that I began back in May on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen in previous messages that you and I live in the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of the Spirit. The age when the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, is the member of the Godhead with operational responsibility in the earth. And he's the advocate for Christ. He's the one who represents Christ to the church, to each of us. And because of the fact that we live in the age of the Spirit, it's vitally important for us each to have a personal, vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's the cry of my heart as we continue in these messages. This morning I want to start looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in the church that is the body of Christ. And Paul speaks of the church, which is the body of Christ, as being the full expression of him, of Jesus, the full expression of Jesus who fills all creation. The Amplified Bible says it even louder, says of the church that it is the fullness of him who fills all in all, for in that body the church, lives the full measure of him, the full measure of Christ, who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. And so that's an astounding statement. The church that is the full expression of Jesus, in that church, the body, lives the full measure of Christ, of Jesus. Now in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we have this very, very familiar statement by Jesus that's been misrepresented by the Catholic Church for centuries now. Jesus says to Simon Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter," the Greek word is Petros, "and on this rock," the Greek word is Petra, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it." So two Greek words here with two different meanings. Petros means small stone, like a pebble. And Petra means a huge rock, like a foundation boulder. And possibly Jesus is referring to the huge cliff and rock face that overshadowed the town of Caesarea Philippi, where this discussion is taking place. So Jesus is not saying that Peter is the foundation of the church. And Peter himself didn't see himself like that. He saw himself simply as a living stone. But he spoke of Jesus as being the foundation stone, the cornerstone, the choice stone. And on this foundation stone, Jesus says, "I will build my church." But the point I want to focus on this morning is that Jesus said that he would build his church, and that death itself and the gates of hell themselves would be powerless before the church that Jesus said he would build. And the church that Jesus will build and is building will be built by the power of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the Son of God, and it will be in alignment with the Word of God. Now let me repeat that. The church that Jesus said he would build would be built by the power of the Spirit of God on behalf of the Son of God, but it would all be in alignment with the Word of God. The Son of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will always be in alignment together. One will never contradict the other on any truth ever, including the truth about the church, the body of Christ. As the advocate for Christ, the head of the church, the Holy Spirit speaks the mind of Christ to the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit empowers the church to do the will of Christ. And the will of Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit will always align with the Word of God. So what the Holy Spirit says and does on behalf of Jesus as the advocate for Christ in the earth and in the church will never vary from what the Word of God says about the church, which is the body of Christ. Which means that the Holy Spirit will never lead us into anything that does not align with God's word. He will never call the church to walk in any way that does not align with God's word, including church life, including church ministry, and including church structure. It will always align with the Word of God when it comes to us by the Spirit of God on behalf of the Son of God. So it seems to me that if we are to understand biblically how the Holy Spirit, as the advocate for Christ, represents Jesus to the church and in the church, then we must have a biblical understanding of the church. We must know from Scripture the truth concerning the church. We must know what God's Word says about the church rather than relying on what we know by practice or tradition. Otherwise, if we have a skewed perspective on what the church is, then we will have a skewed perspective on what the Holy Spirit will do and how he will minister in and through the church. And so in this message, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at what Scripture says about the church as we prepare to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. One quote before we move on, just to make sure I cover these things. This quote says regarding Matthew 16 and 18 that we've just read, "My church," Jesus says, "I will build my church," emphasizes that the church belongs to Jesus, who builds it, who sustains it, who protects it, and who will one day remove it from this godless globe at the rapture. The church is a unique entity, distinct from the nation of Israel. The church did not replace Israel. God is not finished with the nation of Israel, as even an honest view of history reveals. For in May 1948, Israel again became a nation after almost 2,000 years. And this quote says, "How can anyone honestly say God is finished with Israel?" The church began at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The church was not present in the Old Testament. The Septuagint uses the word ecclesia in the Old Testament to describe an assembly, but it doesn't describe the church or speak about the church as described in the New Testament. Now, our key text this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And these verses cover some very significant truths for the church, truths that we must understand if we want to walk and be a part of the church that Jesus promised to build. In Ephesians 4:11 to 16 detail a very clear picture of the church that Jesus promised to build. Verse 11 says, "And he," that is Jesus, "gave some as apostles," Jesus gave some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as shepherds or pastors or elders, and some as teachers. Now these five ministries that are listed here are known as the fivefold ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors and elders, and teachers. And please note, and this is important to grasp because I think it trips up a lot of people and misses a lot of perspectives on the ministry of the church. In this verse here, verse 11, Paul is speaking about ministry functions in this verse. He is not speaking about titles or positions. And that is true throughout the New Testament. The New Testament always refers to ministry functions, never to titles or positions. So, for example, where the scripture references to apostles or prophets or shepherds, Scripture is speaking about the apostolic ministry of Jesus, the great apostle, being outworked by someone called to apostolic ministry, to function in apostolic ministry. Someone functioning in prophetic ministry is functioning in the ministry of Jesus, the great prophet. And some functioning in the shepherding ministry are functioning in the shepherding ministry of Jesus, the great shepherd. So we are talking about ministry functions. We're not talking about titles or positions, though somehow we always seem to come back to that. The word bishop is not a title that someone can take for themselves or that they can be given. Bishop is simply a word for an overseer, and it's used to describe a leadership role or a leadership function or a leadership responsibility within the early church. So please understand, I'm talking here about functions, about ministry, not about titles or positions. So Jesus has set in the church that he would build, those whose gifting and calling is to function in apostolic ministry, prophetic ministry, evangelistic ministry, shepherding ministry, and teaching ministry. Jesus did not give these gifts of men to the church so that they could build their own ministries, so that they could build their own reputations or their own following. He did not give these gifts of gifted men to the church so that they could be placed on pedestals, or so that they could have positions or authority or earthly power. But rather, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, verse 12, are given so that they equip the saints for the work of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, and this is so clear, I just wonder how we miss it at times, the role, the function of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers is to equip God's people for the work of the ministry, so that God's people do the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. That means that these ministry functions exist for the sake of God's people, so that every believer that these ministries are connected to, every believer is equipped to fulfill their individual calling and purpose and destiny in God. Church members are not called to help the senior pastor fulfill his destiny. Neither are church members called to finance the ministry of the senior pastor, although often that's portrayed as the role of a church member today. If someone is genuinely functioning in any of these fivefold ministries, then they will only fulfill that calling biblically as they equip God's people to do the work of the ministry so that God's people build up the body of Christ. And I hope that's clear. So then, how long are these ministries called to equip God's people in the body of Christ? How long are these ministries needed for? How long have they been given for? Were these fivefold ministries given only for the first day's church? Was the only need for the saints to be equipped, was that only for the first Christians? Or were these ministries given only until people decided, well, the way we're doing things now isn't working, so let's come up with doing something different. We'll do church differently. And so we'll do away with leadership and structure, and we'll just simply meet in homes or house churches or similar without any kind of leadership or without any kind of structure. How long were these ministries given for? Well, again, scripture is clear. Verse 13, until. And the word until is used to indicate a point in time, until Jesus comes again. Hallelujah. It's a state or time or an action or a state ceases, or when a specific condition is met or changes. Until signifies a continuation of something up to a specific moment. And Paul sets out what the specific conditions are and what the specific moment will be that these ministries are given to until. And he says, until we, that's the church, all believers, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves, has the Church of Jesus Christ come to a unity of the faith? Has the Church of Jesus Christ come to a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God? Has the church generally come to maturity? And Paul defines what maturity is that he's referring to here. He says that maturity that belongs to the stature of Christ in all his fullness. So then we ask ourselves, has the church generally come to a level of maturity that equates to the stature of Jesus himself in all his fullness? And we have to say no to all those questions. No, the church generally has not come to a unity of faith and a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And no, the church has not come to a level of maturity that equates to the stature of Jesus himself in all his fullness. And that surely means that these ministry functions of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are still needed today, especially to bring the church to maturity. And it also means that the church today won't come to a unity of the faith and a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. The church won't mature to the stature of Christ in all his fullness without these ministries functioning today in the way that Jesus intended when he gave these ministry functions to the church, and when he designed them to be functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we come to verse 14, where we see the consequences of the proper functioning of these fivefold ministries, where they are equipping God's people for the work of the ministry so that God's people build up the body of Christ. And as a consequence of becoming mature in Christ because of these fivefold ministries, verse 14 says, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So obviously in Paul's day as today, spiritual immaturity was an issue, because he starts by saying, we are no longer to be children. We are never to be children again. Why? Because we're supposed to be matured by these ministries. The word translated children literally refers to someone who is unable to speak, a helpless infant, someone unlearned, unenlightened, spiritually simple. And it's the polar opposite of a maturity to the stature of Christ in all his fullness. And again, if we get it wrong regarding these fivefold ministries, whether through having a wrong understanding of their role or their place today, or if we have a wrong understanding of these fivefold ministries because we've been involved with a controlling leadership that's set over us, or whether it's simply because we belong to a lazy congregation, until we get this right, we will continue to be the children that we're not supposed to be. We'll continue in immaturity. And the writer to the Hebrew Christians says something similar in Hebrews 5:12, saying, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And the truth is that we are to be teachers. We are to be those who are disciples, who can be disciple makers. And if there is an ingathering of souls, we will need everybody to be in that place of being able to disciple others, to be a teacher, to be walking in maturity, to lead those who are infants in Christ. And Paul speaks here about the spiritually immature being tossed here and there by waves. And that refers to a spiritual agitation, being disturbed and thrown into confusion. And Paul adds to that, stating that the spiritually immature are carried about. And the sense there is of being like a spinning top. And such is the confusing effect of false doctrine, just going round and round in circles like a spinning top. So the pictures of the spiritually immature being whirled around as by a violent swinging that makes them dizzy. Then Paul says, by the trickery of men in the church. This literally refers to intentional fraud, intentional deception, sleight of hand in a spiritual sense. So it is deliberate deception. And then he says, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, again conveys the idea of the deliberate, clever manipulation of error to make it look like truth. And the Greek word for craftiness refers to something which is unscrupulous, that stops at nothing in its deception. And again, that's the state that the church comes to when we're not being matured and equipped by these fivefold ministries. Interestingly, the word scheming refers to deception and error that is planned, that is subtle, systematic, and methodical, a settled plan designed to deceive. Then we come to verse 15, and we see that growing in maturity is again God's answer. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And that brings us to the verse that is on my heart for this morning, in particular verse 16. Growing up into all aspects into him as the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now the Amplified Bible translates this verse this way. It says, "For because of him, the whole body, the church, in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, then the body grows to full maturity, building itself up in love." So friends, a church that is functioning biblically, that is functioning as Jesus intends, will be closely joined and knitted together in all its members, just like a physical body. Each part, each member, will be working properly in all its functions, using the power each member has received, with power that is specifically adapted to the need of that person. Then, when that happens, the whole body, the whole church, will grow in full maturity, and the whole body, the whole church, will build itself up in love. Hallelujah. So breaking this down a bit, Paul speaks about the whole body that is the church that Jesus said he would build, the whole body, each part, not just a few, but every part, not just a few active parts and a whole lot of spectators. But Paul says the whole body, the whole church, that is from him and because of him, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, which speaks of parts fitted closely together to each other in a kind of harmony that only the Holy Spirit can bring. A harmony that Jesus has purposed and which he outworks by the Holy Spirit. And it's outworked by what the Holy Spirit gives to each member of the body, so that each part, each member, is supplied with what they need for the benefit of the whole body. And the word fitted means perfectly fitted, because Jesus is building his church and he fits people together. And the advocate, the Holy Spirit, is at work in each of the parts and every member of the body of Christ. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about this portion of scripture, and he said, "Jesus is the head of the body, but each of us are members in particular. And as members, we are articulated and fitted into one another. Everything should be in the right position. Ball and socket are to be articulated, fitted, joined together. All these terms carry exactly the same meaning. The idea is of a number of parts not simply bound together, any old how, but bound together as the various parts of our body are joined together, specifically designed by God and outworked by the Spirit of God." Then Paul says, according to the proper working of each individual part, not the working of one part or some parts, but according to the proper working of each and every individual part. And I'll come back to this another time, but in my opinion, I believe that generally speaking, the church has an inaccurate picture of what Jesus intends the church to be. A lot of years ago, just as an example, someone said this to me face to face. It's in the church where I was serving as a shepherd, as a pastor at the time. This person said to me, "Peter, you are the paid professional. We just want to turn up on Sunday and have everything done for us." And although people may not express things in that way, they may not specifically articulate their perceptions in the same way. I wonder whether in much of the church, if we really do have a biblical understanding of the church, that Jesus said that he would build the church as a fully functioning body as detailed in Scripture. Wayne Barber, in discussing Ephesians 4:16, wrote, "What Paul is bringing out here is the necessity for every one of us to be about the things God has given us to do in the power of God's Spirit, receiving the messages through the Holy Spirit from the head who is Christ. We need to be a church that is in contact with the Spirit of God, that is listening to the messages from the head who is Christ. We need to be daily filled with the Spirit of God. As we are controlled by the Spirit of God and as we are functioning in our gifts, so that every single person is doing what God designed them to do, the whole body will grow up into what God wants the body to be." And I agree with those statements, but I think the issue today is that if we have no place for the Holy Spirit in church life, if today we deny or minimize the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, if we simply bind his ministry to the past and have no place for him today, just the Holy Spirit was here for the first church, then how do we expect to be able to hear today from the head of the church who speaks to us through the Holy Spirit? If we have no place for the Holy Spirit in church life, if we deny or minimize his role in his ministry, or if we just simply relegate him to the past, how then are each of us going to be supplied with what we need for our role, our place, our function in the body of Christ in the church? And I wonder if a lack of a living personal relationship with the Holy Spirit is the reason why so many in Christendom are simply spectators with the view of the church simply as a club, where there is no expectation or little expectation that they are a vital part, little expectation that they are required biblically to be a functioning role, to have a functioning place in the church, for the sake of the rest of the church, for the sake of the whole body. Now, the Amplified Bible, the translation of this verse is enlightening, verse 16, especially speaking about the whole body, stating when each part with power adapted to its need is working properly in all its functions. And that's, again, comes back to knowing the Holy Spirit, being open to the Holy Spirit, receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Each part with power adapted to its need, receiving from the Holy Spirit what God wants to give to us by the Spirit to outwork our place in the body of Christ, ideally with others that he's called us to walk with. And we recognize, being an online service, that for some of you precious people, it's been difficult to find a church or to be close to a church, and it's difficult to be knitted in. But for those of us who are part of a local fellowship, or who relate to a local fellowship as best as we're able to, God has given each of us power adapted to our need, adapted to our specific place, our specific role, our specific function in the local church. In other words, God expects us to be fully functioning parts of the body, not spectators, fully functioning parts, understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us, each of us, the power to outwork what Jesus has called us to do, and that's for the sake of the whole body of Christ. We see a similar truth in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says firstly in verse 7, "But to each one in the body is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So to every member in the body, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." Why? For the common good. Verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one," not to some, "distributing to each one individually, just as he wills," as he wills on behalf of Jesus, who is building the church. And note in our text in verse 16 of Ephesians 4, that Paul speaks of each part of the body having power adapted to its need in all its functions. that doesn't suggest just a casual involvement, but it speaks about receiving all that we need for all that we are called to do. And so Paul concludes verse 16 of Ephesians 4 by saying, when each part with power adapted to its need is working properly in all its functions, he speaks about the body growing to full maturity by building itself up in love. That will happen in the church that Jesus said that he would build when each part with power adapted to its need is fulfilling its individual function, then the whole body grows to maturity, building itself up in love. And that's the picture of the church that Jesus said that he would build. The church that death itself and the gates of hell themselves would be powerless before. And the Holy Spirit, the advocate for Christ, has been sent and he has come to represent the head of the church in the church and to represent the head of the church in your life and in my life and each member of the church that Jesus said he would build. Apart from ignoring the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit, I think one of the reasons that the church today generally is not light and salt as we should be is that there are many wrong perceptions concerning the church, especially in these last days. And if we're trying to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in a structure or a perception of the church that doesn't align with Scripture, then we're going to struggle to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. And there are many wrong views that I think that impact the perception of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and his ministry today. So I want this morning to end just by looking at a couple of those unbiblical views, and we'll look at a few more the next week, addressing some of the unbiblical views that we hear today concerning the church that impact our perception of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And some of these you may know about, they may apply to you, you may have heard them, some of them may be new to you, but let me just run through these. Firstly, there is the perception that the body of Christ is only spiritual. So many who call themselves believers think of the church only as a spiritual or an invisible body. And I heard today that over 60% of people who call themselves Christians in America never attend church. And many of them just see the church as an invisible body. They believe that they can be part of the universal church without in any way having any kind of relationship at all at any level to a local congregation. But God's word clearly teaches that the church is both visible and invisible, and that while there is a spiritual unity among all true believers, that unity is meant to be expressed tangibly through local assemblies and through the lives and together with the lives of other believers. And this is so clearly taught in the four chapters in 1 Corinthians 11 through to 14, where Paul speaks about the church being a body. And again, he speaks about practices and ministry in a local church. And he speaks about, in a local sense, the Holy Spirit knitting everyone together. And we see teaching about local congregations also in Hebrews 10:25, which speaks about not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We also see that the basis of teaching on the church in the New Testament is that all believers will gather in person, that they will use their spiritual capacities in community, and that they will live in a place of mutual accountability. That's what the New Testament teaches. A lot of the promises in the New Testament were primarily given to a covenant community, not to isolated individuals. And while we recognize and understand the difficulty folk have in finding a local church or being able to fit into a local church, I would suggest that it's important as best we can to be connected to the local church, even through an online service like this, and seeking to build mutual relationships as you can, even if it's in a distant way, but there's that sense of still belonging. Secondly, there is the perception that we should or that we can shop for churches like we do for retail outlets. So we sit back and we look at the best music, or we look for somewhere that has the music that we like, or we look for a church that has the various programs that we want for children or for youth. Perhaps we look at a particular style of teaching or dress code, or simply just for a church that's locally to us, close by. And then we make a choice that that's our church, basically on that sort of consumer level. Some while back, a large church here on the North Shore decided that they needed customer service officers. And so a group of people were appointed and were commissioned as customer service officers in this church. And the role of these customer service officers was to ensure everyone who attended on a Sunday, whom they viewed or spoke about as being consumers, their role was to ensure that these consumers enjoyed what the church offered to them on the Sunday, which they hoped was a pleasant consumer experience. Now, I tell people who pass through Jesus First looking for a church that they must find for themselves the exact place where Jesus wants them to be. It's not a shopping mall. It's not a deciding at a consumer level. Find out where Jesus wants you to be. The church is not a consumer product that we can pick or choose. It's a covenantal community that God places us in. And 1 Corinthians 12:18 tells us that God himself places each member in the body as he desired. And so we're called to discern where God is planting us. And then we are to be planted into that covenant community as best we can, rather than treating church membership like a gym subscription. The third misconception concerning the church that Jesus said he would build is the conviction that the church exists to provide spiritual experiences for those who attend, such as a weekly spiritual boost or some kind of emotional high when and if we attend a local church. Some suggest that includes the spiritual high that comes from good music or good entertainment. The truth is, while encouragement is good, while a spiritual boost is good, the purpose of the local church and the mission of the church is far greater than producing a spiritual high for those who attend on a Sunday. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church, the household of God, is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So the local church is where we learn the truth of God's word. It is where we receive the ministry of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. It's where we lift up a standard that is the banner of truth. Beyond that, the local church is a training ground for discipleship. And we've seen in Ephesians 4:11 to 16, the local church is the place where each of us are to be equipped and to be involved in the work of the ministry, together building up the body of Christ. And we need to understand that the church as a whole is the primary vehicle through which God advances his kingdom, including communicating the gospel that has the power to save. The local church is where believers are formed into the image of Christ through the faithful and bold preaching and teaching of God's word, through the faithful and bold and consistent ministry of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things and who reminds us of the things that Jesus has told us, so that the church that Jesus said he would build is a covenant community of people living and serving and growing together, where we're equipped to do what God has called each of us to do, where biblical discipleship occurs, where we see the Holy Spirit at work, where God's word is taught faithfully and boldly, where we're being changed into the image and likeness of Jesus. Each of us fulfilling what God intends for each of us personally. Why? Because we are his workmanship, each of us created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. If providing church attendees with positive feelings or simply a spiritual boost was what church life and ministry is about, then that would have been the clear focus of Paul's ministry, and we would see that all through the New Testament, but that was not the focus of his ministry. Instead, we read in Galatians 4:16 that Paul labored in a way that a woman has labor pains, not to give folk a good time, not to give them their best lives now, but he labored instead to see Christ formed in those who were in the churches that he ministered to. We see in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 that Paul had a godly jealousy for the Corinthian believers because he had promised them to one husband that he would present believers to Christ as a pure virgin, not as happy, clappy people who were offered a good time when they gathered, but those who were being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus, and those who were walking in spiritual maturity and spiritual purity with a heart for Christ. The fourth misconception concerning the church that Jesus said that he'd build is that some see the church simply as a physical building rather than the household of God, rather than living stones being fashioned together as a redeemed people from every tribe and tongue. Reducing church to a Sunday building event misses its essence, it's unbiblically, and it's spiritually harmful. Kerry Wyatt Kent wrote about this verse, stating, "Church in the New Testament sense of the word is not a meeting we attend, but a group of which we are a part and a group we serve within." And I like the simplicity of what Dr. Stephen Gammon states. He says, "I thank God for teaching me as a child that church is not merely an organization we join or a place of worship we go to when it is convenient. The church is the body of Christ." The fifth misconception regarding the church that Jesus said he'd build is the false conviction that the church is mobile, that is not planted in one place. We used to hear, and it's a bit of a joke now, but we used to hear people talk about being blue domers. And their conviction was that the church is everywhere, wherever I am. And I worship God under the big blue sky. I'm a blue domer. And rather than seeing a need biblically to be knitted into a local church at some level by some kind of relationship, I'm just part of the great wide church. Yet the early church was rooted in actual locations like Corinth, Ephesus, Jerusalem, and Antioch. If you read the New Testament, each local church had elders. Each local church had structure. Each local church had mutual accountability. And although Paul's missionary team was mobile, they were sent out by and they were accountable to local churches. And they were accountable to the leaders, the elders, in those local churches. So biblically, the church is a tangible expression of Jesus, rooted in specific places in local congregations, with leadership, with structure, and with mutual accountability. And we'll look a bit more at that as we go. And that's the last of these false misconceptions that I want to look at this morning. But let me close with this amazing scripture, and we'll look at this again next Sunday. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. That gives this glorious account of the church in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. And it says regarding this church, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. A sense of awe came over everyone, and the apostles performed many wonders and signs. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they shared with everyone who was in need." Verse 46. Listen to this. "With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early church met daily in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house, and the Lord added daily to their number. And they had favor with all the people. And whilst we're not worried about the favor of the people, we're desperate to see the church built that Jesus said that he would build, the church that Jesus loves, that he gave himself up for. We're desperate to see the bride of Christ formed in this last hour, the church, the bride that will be presented as a glorious bride to the bridegroom when he comes, the church without no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, the church that is holy and blameless, and the church that the Lord is adding to daily those who are being saved. And friends, that's the church that I want to see in this last day, and I hope it's the church that you want to be a part of and a functioning part of, the church that Jesus said he would build in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the leading of the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God. The Lord bless you this morning, and I look forward to seeing you next Sunday when we will carry on along this same theme. The Lord bless you.